Dr. Winder.
Our scripture is on page 818 in your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians, we'll read from the 5th chapter. I'll cover verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, verses 1 through 10, page 818. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy God, please attend us with your Spirit to learn of your grace to us. Amen. We're in a New Testament letter. The letters are basically the result of questions. Questions are asked of Paul, Peter, etc., and they're answering the questions. We really don't know the questions. What we see basically are the answers as such. So ordinarily what you find is doctrine, the teaching of the church, then there is a statement of therefore, and then it has a practical application. So he's writing this particular letter to clear up misunderstandings. He wants to refresh their minds, help them be strengthened in their way, because they're always basically just on the verge of being persecuted by the society with which they are living. So their membership's a little bit confused. So he likes to write and tell them what lies before them so that they can understand their situation and prepare for it. James mentioned the weather. We all talk about the weather and do absolutely nothing about it, as if we basically could. It's a frequent topic of discussion. If you look at a topographic map of the state of Tennessee, you come across the plateau from Nashville, you get past Crossville, you get to Rockwood, and you see this tremendous drop-off. And if you ascend or descend in a car, you're always impressed with how much you can see of the Tennessee Valley. As you go through the Tennessee Valley and you go toward the mountains, then you recognize that we're bounded on the east by the Smoky Mountains. So it's not unexpected that the meteorologist, male or female, may have trouble predicting what the weather's going to be like in this valley. Because many, many times, particularly in the summer, we'll have rain that's approaching us from the west, and it hits the Tennessee Valley and seems to part, and we in Knoxville get no rain at all, particularly in South Knoxville. Now, I think you all pay the preacher better in West Knoxville, and that's one of the reasons that you get more rain. Now, our local weather people have done really well recently. And in fact, there have been times that they've said the snow will start at 1:30, and I've looked out the window, and sure enough, at 1:30, the snow started as such. They said brace for cold and snow. We've had both. We're sort of tired of it, but we may have more. Our ground has been frozen for several days, like it used to be back in the 60s and the early 70s. But we've been spoiled. We haven't had that in several years. But, you know, there was a period of perhaps 2 weeks there when the ground was solid ice. When I wrote this particular sermon, the prediction was for spring-like weather, 57 degrees Fahrenheit. And it hit it. But you know, they also said, don't be fooled. It's not springtime. If you look out your window, you'll recognize the sun's still far in this direction. It's got to rotate up there before things will really get hot. So don't be fooled. Our heat, despite what all you read, comes from the sun. It's been like that ever since God put it up there. It's going to stay like that until God takes it down. So we're a few weeks away from spring growth. It's true, tulips, maybe some glads are beginning to pop up a little bit. I haven't seen any roses yet at this particular point in time, but you know, it's not long. Don't worship nature. Don't be fooled. Worship the God who created nature. Now, man's predictions vary widely. There was a lady who predicted the tremendous rise in the stock market a few years ago. She also predicted that by this point in time, the Dow Jones average would be up to 20,000. She did well for a little while, but you know, it's been bouncing around now. It's certainly below 10,000, etc. So we do reasonably well with some things, but we have great limitation. Now, just in a few days, the papers will begin to tell us how the Vols are going to do this fall, predicting what the situation is going to be for the football Vols. For once, Superman will not be the quarterback for one of our southern rivals. He will have moved on. All I can say is Godspeed. Now, we will have some can't-miss freshmen who will come in at the university, and they will have tremendous hype about them. I played with a fellow at Chattanooga who had gone to Georgia Tech on scholarship and didn't like Tech, came there. He was All-State, and he was apparently a fairly reasonable offensive quarterback, but you had to play both ways in that day and time. And he couldn't knock his mother down on defense. And as they were attempting to instruct him, I noticed on several occasions he'd take his hat off, put it under his arm, and as they were grilling him, he would take the lower part of his earlobe and fold it into his auditory canal. And if they continued to talk, he'd put the other one in there. So he just screamed them out. I don't know whether he did it willfully and knowingly or whether this was a reflex with him. But then when they finished, he'd flip them out and he'd go about his business. He didn't last very long. Now, will off-field activities curtail the careers of some of our athletes? If you read the sports section every day, whether it's professional, college, and even high school, you find of all of the particular problems that they have. So despite the fact that they can't miss, a great number of them do. Might somebody actually flunk at a major university? I heard this story when I first started as a student in medical school. One guy said that he took a course in underwater basket weaving and said at midterm, two Indians joined the course. They raised the curve and half the class flunked. Maybe that'll happen on the Hill. Who knows? Consider that the teen mind is not hardwired for clear-cut thinking. It's been proven scientifically that the various myriads of connections between your thinking portion of your brain is not complete until you're in your mid-20s. And unfortunately, most of us have made some decisions we'd just as soon not bring out in public. So the can't-miss may, and frequently do miss. Predict with great, great caution, because things have a tendency to not work out as you planned. Paul's in the Greek culture. He's a Hebrew. He thinks like a Hebrew. What he's encountered is a different way of thinking. The Greeks actually bought into a philosophy of Gnosticism. It means to know, have special knowledge, etc. And they considered that the body basically was evil. So the quicker that you got through and rid of the body, the better off you'd be. They considered, since the body's involved in marriage, the intimacy of marriage, that that was evil as well. So they had a lot of ideas that were contrary to what Christianity brought forward. So Paul comes and brings an entirely new doctrine into this society. So you can recognize that there are problems. Paul taught that the body is a temple. It is a temple for the Holy Spirit. If you're reborn in the image of Christ, God's Spirit dwells within your soul. And the Greeks had great difficulty with understanding this. Now, we know that our bodies are temporary. We know that our souls are eternal. Scripture tells us that. We have this still voice within inside of us, put there by our Creator, that says, you're eternal. Your essence will live forever. So our bodies die, but not our souls. The promise of Christianity is that you will have a new spiritual body and resurrection that will be fit for eternity to be in the presence of God for worship. Now, we've looked basically in the last several weeks concerning what happens to us when we die. We used the example of the penitent thief on the cross. In contrast to the other who railed against Jesus and said, save yourself and save us as well, the penitent thief turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not sometime in the future, but today you will be with me in paradise. So that's what we have to look forward to as confessing Christians who follow the direction of Christ. We can look forward to going to the presence of Jesus when we die. There's no delay as such. Those who do not belong to Jesus, who are not followers of Christ, rather than going to Christ, go to Sheol. This is a place for the containment of souls until there is a resurrection for non-believers. That's the great white throne judgment that's talked about in Revelation. And it's sort of a terrifying judgment because everyone that appears there will be guilty as charged. But it will be proven before the court of God. Now, we will be given bodies that are fit for worship in eternity. They will be spiritual bodies. We really don't know the character, but the important thing is they will be fit for glorifying God as our Lord, as such. So we just leave it at that. Now, the confusion for the audience that Paul writes to the Corinthians was, what's going to occur? What's the sequence? How do we know? When should we anticipate, etc.? So this letter is to restate and to reassure. 2 Corinthians 5:10 that I read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, it's got that bad word in there, judgment. Judgment causes all of us anxiety because if we're realistic, we recognize that none of us is perfect. So what is this particular judgment that's going to be for Christians, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and follow Him by His directed will? The judgment seat of Christ, just to bring it up, causes all of us to immediately start reviewing how sinful we are and how less than perfect we generally behave. So what does this mean? We know God's pure. We're told such. We're told that our standard is Jesus the Christ. That's who we are to basically emulate. We're not. We're not pure. We'll never be pure in this life. So, this judgment seat that the saved participate in before the beam of Christ is not for sin. Focus on that now. This judgment is not for sin. Remember, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and your Savior and you follow His will, Your sin was punished on Jesus 2,000 years ago. That's what Good Friday's all about. Jesus hung on the cross. My sins, your sins, if you are a believer in Jesus as Lord and Savior, were punished at that time. And Jesus says from the cross in triumph, it is finished. And what he means is the hold of sin on your lives, if you believe in him, is finished at that time. That's the nature of Good Friday. That's what it means. There is no double jeopardy for confessed sin. In other words, you don't have to answer twice for your sin. Jesus' answer is sufficient for anyone's sin. He takes him as Savior. So what's the chain of events? When we are adopted into the family of God as brothers and sisters in Christ, God's Spirit comes to reside in our souls, reigns on the throne of our heart. It leads us, encourages us, directs us, sometimes maybe chastises us for our actions, but that voice that you hear is the voice of God that speaks to you. It puts before us our goal. What is the goal? The goal is to be like Jesus, to be holy, set apart. As Jesus was in his actions, his thoughts, his deeds. That's our standard. We are to be holy as he is holy. Holy has a very simple definition. It means to be set apart and different from the usual. We're not to be like secular society. We're to be holy. We're to be different. We're to be Christ-like. That doesn't mean that we're hermits, but it does mean that we're recognizable by what we do, what we say. Now, with this change, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit to reign on the throne of your heart, you are given gifts or a gift for a purpose. These gifts or gift is to be used for the glorification of God. It's to make God known in this world. In other words, it is to praise God. It is a spiritual gift that is to be used for God's kingdom. This gift is manifest then in your activities. So as you look about this church, you will find individuals with differing gifts that use them for the collective good of this congregation and the collective good of neighbors in the world that surrounds us. Now, God considers these gifts to be of equal value. He does not consider one gift to be more worthy than any other gift. If you are given more than one gift, you have greater responsibility to respond to the gifts that have been given you. These gifts are not for our aggrandizement. They're to be used for God's kingdom, the blessing of other individuals. They're God's gifts, given by the Spirit to the individual who believes. Now, it is the use of these gifts that determines our judgment. Not sin. When we appear before the bema of Christ, the scripture that I read for you today, 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it is not for sin. That has been judged on Jesus in the past. What happens at that particular point then? We are asked a question. What did you do with what I gave you? Very simply. When you received a spiritual gift, what did you do with that particular gift for the good of my kingdom, for the glorification of my person? Now, at that time, then, we, appearing before the bema of Christ, bema is a platform, that's the Greek word for it, Jesus stands on and asks us this question. Our response, as recorded in time, will determine whether we receive a reward or whether we're denied a reward. If we're receptive of a reward, what will be given is greater responsibility in eternity. If we do not receive a reward, it does not mean that we're expelled from the presence of God in the sight of Jesus. That issue's been solved. So, what will happen? In Revelation, the 21st chapter, the 4th verse, it indicates that God will wipe away all of our tears. Part of that surely has to do with the fact that in eternity we'll not have physical pain and suffering and loss of loved ones and things of that nature, but we may well have regrets because we've not used our gifts to the fullest extent. So that failure to either recognize what your gift is and apply it, or failure to not use this gift, may result in regrets, but not expulsion from the presence of God. Recall, if we get to heaven, to the presence of Jesus, it's not on our merits. It's on the merits of Jesus the Christ, who lived the perfect life, died for our sins, and if we believe He is Savior and Lord, then His righteousness is imputed to us. It's as if we were that individual, and we do become, in essence, Christ-like in nature. So, the issue is not sin in the appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. That's been judged on Jesus 2,000 years before. Believers are not in the second resurrection and have to appear before the great white throne for judgment. So what Paul was interested in doing was to relieve the anxiety of the Corinthians. Fortunately, it also relieves the anxiety of Christians 2,000 years later. So, what's the likely inquiry? What's your gift? What gifts do you have? What gifts do you utilize for humankind, for the church, for your family, for your community, etc.? That's what we will be judged on before the Bema of Christ. And depending upon your application of what you were given, that will determine your reward in heaven. Heaven is not an equal opportunity employer. You don't all get the same benefits. It has to do with what you've done, with what you're given. Our basic reason for being here is to enhance the glory of God. It's that simple. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It is number 397, I Need Thee Every Hour. Should there be anyone who needs to